So our text tonight is 17 through 28 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Once again, it is my duty and pleasure to remind you that this is God's word. Be attentive to it. Acts 20:17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set my foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll stop there and pick up the rest of the text as we make our way through the message. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we find ourselves giving thanks for a brother in Christ who died thousands of years ago. We are grateful for what you did in the life of the Apostle Paul, for how you brought him from darkness into light, how you caused him to understand that which he had long known but did not know. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that as we take in hand the record of his work by the ministry of Luke's writing, we pray that you would give us grace. We pray that we would understand what's going on and that you would give us ears to hear this admonition that Paul lays before the elders at Ephesus. May it be that we embrace it with full hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what we find in verses 17 through 21 is a simple declaration that the whole truth is that which was required. That as Paul addresses the elders, he is reminding them that he did not hold anything back. He told them the whole thing, and he is encouraging them to follow that as he would encourage us to likewise do. And we have, from the beginning of our study of the book of Acts, often reminded ourselves that one of the things that we hope to gain from this journey through Acts is to a better understanding of that which the church is called to, what the church is to be doing, and how the church is to function in the world. The world is not that different than it was in Paul's day. We have cell phones, but the whole thing with sin and struggles and depravity and humanity, it's just a matter of different technology but the same depravity. And so as Paul addresses the elders of his day, it is very pertinent for the elders of our day. And likewise, it is very important for us as a people individually as we see what Paul focused in on, what he delighted in, what he pushed the church toward. We find ourselves in verses 17 and 18, hearing of Paul calling the elders to himself so that he might instruct them. These were elders which Paul writes to Titus about concerning the nature of how they became elders. Now we'll take a little side trip on that matter just for the fun of it. As Paul writes to Titus, he speaks of their appointing of elders in every city. Now that was a calling that the apostolic ministry was quite able to do. We don't have apostles in our day. We don't have men that are serving in that capacity. They laid the foundation, the prophets and the apostles laid the foundation for the church. And that which we find the church practicing throughout church history, even unto our day, is a practice of finding elders in the life of the community and setting them apart for the purpose of guiding and leading the church. So our procedure is quite simple. If you've ever wanted to know, if you did not want to know, you're going to know anyway. That if a church sees itself in need of elders, or the church is beginning to be a church plant looking for elders, the process is that they are nominated from among the congregation, from the people. The congregation nominates such a person. They are put aside for a period of time for training and then for examination by the elders that are present. If the church doesn't have elders yet, then the presbytery steps in and examines those men. And then once these men have been examined, they are taken back to the congregation, announced that these men are nominees for eldership, and vote would take place after about a month, giving people a chance and opportunity to prayerfully consider whether or not this man has the gifts and calling to serve as an elder. Not the case in this case, but it just seemed like a good time to slip that in as a little side information. We are currently working on a couple of deacons, and they'll be coming back to the congregation most likely before long for the voting process. The process is the same. So, these elders which he called to the side, these elders were to be instructed, and when we read through the book of Acts and you see just a handful of verses talking about all that they instructed, you can bet from the timelines, the chronology that the Apostle Paul gives for his sermons, like last week, preaching to midnight and then resurrecting the guy that fell out the window and then preaching to daybreak. So we realize that what we have in the book of Acts is a very short and brief statement as to what was going on. And so as we find it being said here that the Apostle Paul gathered these elders together and spoke to them, we might well imagine that a lot of the content that we find in other parts of the New Testament was part of the content that he would have passed on to the elders there as well, as he writes to Timothy and speaks there above the duties and the qualifications of elders. It's most likely that he expounded those things to them and spoke of the application that is to be theirs. The same thing for the text in Titus. And then realizing also that as he speaks about those elders who labor well are worthy of double honor, there would have most certainly been exhortation and encouragement to the elders to labor well, to work hard at the task, to shepherd the flocks which God had called them to be over. And this was a farewell charge from the apostle. Now, he said he would never be seen again here. That was not a derogatory thing, I'll never be seen here again. But rather it was the fact that he likely assumed on his way to Jerusalem that he would finish up his ministry where Stephen finished his brief ministry. There was great hostility for the Apostle Paul. There were many Jews in Jerusalem that desired to see him dead. And he may have been thinking, well, this is where I'm going. The Spirit of God is leading me to Jerusalem. This is where I'll most likely die. And trying to work our way through the text and being sure that we understand what's going on, we understand also that it may well have been that he did come back to Ephesus. He did make his way through there once again. So was he mistaken? We're not saying that he was making a prophetic utterance, that he was speaking with the authority of the Spirit of God in this matter, but it may have been that he didn't see them again because they were dispersed and sent elsewhere and separate from the church at Ephesus for one reason or the other. Or it may be that he just misunderstood and that he went to Jerusalem expecting to be martyred, which would have been a reasonable expectation for his track record. You go to a city, preach the gospel, someone starts throwing rocks at you. Go to a city, preach the gospel, someone puts you in prison. Go to the city, preach the gospel, and someone is beating you. And on and on and on. Paul gives an account of this in one of his letters to the Corinthians, reminding them of all which they had gone through. And so, the admonition, the exhortation, the calling of these elders together was, first of all, to remind them that they were to be ministers of the whole truth. They were to declare all that was to be said. And he does so, reminding them to do so in humility. Just having come from Corinth, he sees himself as a servant of Christ, as a slave. We read from Romans 1:1, Paul, the servant of Christ, Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. He has no conflict with the calling of himself an apostle. That was a ministry and a calling to which God had called him. And at the same time, recognizing that he was a servant of the Lord, he bore that gladly. 12:11 of the same book, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Galatians 1:10, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. I am a servant of Christ. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Paul saw his role in the life of the church as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was glad to take that position and to do so in all humility. As a servant with tears and with trials, twice spoken of as suffering for the church. The trials which he had were found in Damascus, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, and Jerusalem at the hand of the Jews and the Gentiles both. They wanted his life. And so, servants of God, serve, speak the truth, all of the truth. In 20 and 21, he reminds them to keep nothing back as he had not kept anything back in his dialogue with them. He did not hold back for his own safety. We know that very much so, nor should we. And that safety really doesn't come into play with this great fear for most of us that someone's going to lock us up in a prison and beat us with sticks and whip us and do all of these cruel things which were done unto Paul. But it still works on the brain. It still works in our lives when we have fear of men and women and people in general rejecting us, pushing us aside, have nothing to do with us. We are created as creatures who were created to live in community, to live with each other, to have relationships with other people. And so, as Paul sets the example before these saints who were governors or elders in Ephesus, he says, we didn't hold back. No matter what men threatened us with, we didn't hold back, and nor should we. He did not remain silent when truth was needed. One of the things that the larger catechism does in its exposition of the Ten Commandments and exposition on this particular commandment, thou shalt not lie, reminds us that lying takes many shapes other than just telling a bold-faced lie. It can also be lying to hold back that truth which men have a right to know. And so he would not remain silent when the truth was needed, and nor should we. He conveyed the riches of salvation, preaching all of it as we should. He preached and taught publicly and from house to house, preaching publicly to gather the church, preaching from house to house as house churches were established. He was preaching evangelistically. He was preaching to the people of God. He was seeking to encourage and strengthen them in their faith. He testified to Jews and to Greeks, which was everybody, Jews and anybody else. The Jews were set apart, Jews and Gentiles or Jews and Greeks. And the Apostle Paul affirms that if it moved, he spoke to it concerning the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified to Jews and Greeks, testified giving a summary of the doctrine, particularly the doctrines of repentance and faith, doing all to advance the gospel. Now, as you look at 17 through 21, we're called to tell the whole truth, not just the agreeable parts of it or the gratifying parts, but we are to tell the truth concerning sin, concerning repentance, concerning unbelief, concerning disobedience, hell, reprobation, all of these things which many men find disturbing and troubling. I remember a conversation with my mama years ago, because she's been dead for years. But I remember a conversation with her one time. Their church had just moved into a new building. One of the big tensions and discussions around this facility was, shall we build one or two softball fields? They had sold a piece of land that was tremendously, well, expensive. And so they took a big wad of cash that a hospital had paid them for their land, went elsewhere to build their land, and Mama was complaining. She was particular about where she sat in the congregation. But she was complaining about how it was already getting crowded and they just got into the new building. And I told her I could fix that. I told her that if you just have someone come in and preach a series on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His reign and rule in the church, that they would get more room available in the church. There are things that are difficult to say and that do not get the kind of positive response that people like to get. People like to be stroked. They like to hear, well done, you fellow servant. So we are called to tell the whole truth, even when it's not the most desired bit of information. We would rather ourselves hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to neither have nor seek to please itching ears. God demands that we make declaration of our war on sin, that we fight the good fight, even as we read from Ephesians chapter 6 during the New Testament reading. We are reminded that this is a spiritual battle. We are to give ourselves to it. We are to realize that to not preach the whole truth is cruel, for it leads to ruin and death. It is the path of the broad way. We are to preach faith in Christ. Calvin writes, Christ is the mark where faith must aim, for it is through Christ that our sins are purged, our sins are acquitted, the Father is appeased, and righteousness is purchased. And so, we are reminded here that we are to be those who declare the whole truth. That was not just for the elders in Ephesus, though it was for the elders in Ephesus. It is for the church. And if it is for the church, it is for us, all of us, that we are to be a people of the whole message, the whole truth, the things which are easy and delightful to say, but also the things which are hard and difficult and hurtful to those who have turned away from the way of grace. In verses 22 through 24, we read this, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that except that the imprisonment and afflictions await me. That was kind of a positive affirmation. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify, and this is the course, to testify to the gospel of grace, the grace of God. The apostle speaks to the saints, reminds them that this is what God has called him to do, to testify to the gospel of grace, the grace of God, that he was to do that here, there, and everywhere. And again, we don't get around to everywhere most days, but it is not our responsibility to do all the getting around. We get around to other places and other fields and other mission opportunities by the praying for those ministries, the encouraging of those who are involved in those ministries, by supporting such ministries as we have opportunity and means to do so. We are to be faithful in how we look at those missions and ministries that we support. Years and years ago, when we first got here, there was a huge list of missions we supported, and we supported them with like $50 here and there. But it really looked good to have all these names on the back of the bulletin that all these ministries we support. But it was not helpful to anyone. By the time they paid for postage, this was, you know, they had kind of broke even with just paying for their postage to get the newsletters out. So as we talk about the calling which God has called the church to, we want to be not frugal in the sense of tithe, but careful that we are investing the Lord's money in places where there is faithfulness going on, where the gospel is being preached, where the work of the kingdom is being advanced. And so Paul, as he affirms this, that this was his task and the task of the church, this is a great commission everywhere. He speaks concerning the fact that it is the Spirit of God that had led him to this. He was sent by the Spirit, as on other occasions we saw this going on through the book of Acts. Philip, as he approached the Ethiopian official, preaching the gospel to him, was led by the Spirit. Peter, speaking to Cornelius, led by the Spirit. The church at Antioch commissioned Barnabas and Paul to take the gospel to the world by the Spirit's leading and direction. And then Paul, in his bypassing of Asia and going elsewhere, even up into Macedonia, because the Spirit did direct him and lead him. To Jerusalem was where the Spirit was taking the Apostle Paul at this time. And it was his agenda, his plan, to preach the gospel there once again. Now, just a little side note again, that this is not like some brain-sick fellows who imagine it is the Spirit every time they have a little fantasy about where they ought to be and what they ought to be doing. We understand that the Spirit does still work. He is still alive and well. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he leads his people. He leads his people through the word. He leads his people through acts of providence. He leads his people through the counsel of others. He works in the heart and the mind of all of his people, giving direction and aid, though there is not an ongoing work of revelation as it was in the Apostle Paul's day. And so off to Jerusalem by the Spirit's direction, he went to preach the gospel, and he gives an account of that, and that's where he is going. And he does so with a sense of uncertainty and certainty. He was certain on the front end that he was going to get beat up again. Paul told him that at the very beginning, didn't he? When Ananias came to him, Ananias said, "Nah, I'd rather not baptize Paul. He has a bad habit of killing Christians. Can you send someone else, maybe someone older and frailer?" But that's actually a little outside of the scriptural record. But he said, you know, he's killing Christians. And what was it that God said to Ananias? "He has much to suffer for me." And we see that played out over and over again in his missionary journeys as he continues to do the work of the gospel. He does this work testifying to the gospel as he is sent to Jerusalem and beyond, as he is called to endure suffering and pain, and that he is sent to testify, not counting his life dear, ready to spend his life for the work. 2 Corinthians 12. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Philippians 1, 20 and 21. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, and that with full courage now and always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He took up the task of bearing witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in situations where there was great hostility, in situations where they would reject him, where they would seek to do him harm, and yet he still took up the task. And this is a good place to be reminded. That is the same calling to which we have been called. What does Paul tell Timothy? Paul says to Timothy that teaching elders and ruling elders who are godly will suffer persecution. No, wait a minute, that's wrong. Oh, everybody, including little ones, everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we live in a world that is hostile towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are sent to testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak to men about that which Christ has done, that men might believe. In verses 25 through 31, he continues after he has called them to testify, in spite of all the hostility that was before them, he reminds them there is also to be warnings. In 25 through 31, we'll begin at least, and we'll make it to verse 28, but we'll start here. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure fierce wolves will come in and among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples. Therefore be alert, remembering that for the 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." He says, you'll not see me again. And this was a point of weeping on behalf of the saints there at Ephesus. He had spent 3 long years. The only place that even got close to that amount of time being spent was Corinth, where they spent 2.5 years. But for 3 years, he taught daily and worshiped on Sunday with the people of God, training up disciples to not only serve as officers, but to serve as members of the church. He says, I'll not see you again. I've told you the truth. take care of yourself and the flock. Watch out for wolves. The reason for this warning, because he's going to be gone. It's simply put and simple enough to understand. He saw that he was leaving. These brothers needed to be sharpened in their understanding of that which they were called to do. And he called them to that task. He told them that they needed to, he told them what they needed to hear, the whole truth in 26 and 27. He has called to testify, that is, to witness to the facts, and that he was innocent of their blood. We read from Ezekiel already this morning, this evening, a couple of texts from that as well to bring into perspective that which the apostles grabbing hold of and dragging into the New Testament. In 33:4, if anyone who hears the word of the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. In chapter 3:17 through 19, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way, in order that his life might be saved, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from the wicked way, he will die for his iniquity, but you will be delivered, and you will have your soul delivered. And so Ezekiel is warned concerning the need that he warns people. If God speaks concerning that which these people ought to hear and respond to, if he communicates the message, then certainly he will not be found guilty of this man's blood. And so the apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church, as he speaks to us, reminds us of that calling to which we have been called, that we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we embrace the gospel, we study the gospel, we delight in the gospel. It is also our responsibility to communicate the gospel as a church corporately, as well as individually, as we labor with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are told to be careful. We are told the nature of this calling is such as that, that we are to communicate the truth to those around us. Again, that's simply just the Great Commission. And then in verse 28, the last of the verses we'll look at tonight, he warns us, or warns them and us through them, that we are to keep watch over ourselves and the flock. What is it to keep watch over yourself? Is that an old version of narcissism? I'm thinking about myself all the time, and it's a good topic for me to contemplate. No, not quite at all. He is saying, watch out, be careful. In the same way that you might say to someone on a busy street, be careful there. Or someone walking in uncertain ground, be careful where you're going. You might be harmed, you might be damaged, you could be hurt. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:6, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. And so he speaks to Timothy and says, watch out. Watch out in the way that you live. Live a holy, godly life. Be obedient to the Lord. Do that which he has called you to do. Be aware of sin and its temptation and its destructive power. And also take care as to what you're teaching. The Scripture warns those who teach to take care, for they will be judged with a greater judgment. But for all of us, as we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talk about the church, as we talk about that which God has called us to and all men to, the right worship of God Almighty, we are reminded that we are to persist in it in such a way as that we are communicating the truth and we're not compromising that which we have been called upon to speak of. And then he says, watch over the flock as well. You got to go to 1 Peter on that. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's what he calls them to, what he exhorts them to. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Peter speaks to the saints and reminds them that they are to shepherd the flock. They are to oversee the flock. They are to guide the flock, not bullying them, not pushing them, not forcing them into something, but rather leading the way, teaching them the way. Paul writes, or whoever the author of Hebrews is, I slipped as to my opinion. Anyway, the author of the book of Hebrews, that sounds more respectable, doesn't it? The author of the book of Hebrews writes in the 13th chapter concerning the call for the saints to be obedient to the elders which have been placed over them as they keep watch for their souls, because it's a good thing. And so as the apostle is closing down conversation with the elders at Ephesus, and by the power of the Spirit bringing these words to us even this very night, is reminding us that we are to keep watch. We are to watch ourselves, being sure that we're living the way God wants us to live, we're believing the things God wants us to believe, we're communicating the things that God wants us to communicate. All the more so for those who are elders amongst us, that responsibility is theirs. But it has a responsibility that plays out in the lives of all the saints, all the people of God. So these things set apart by the Spirit of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ being, as the text reminds us, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is certainly a call to be mindful that we see the value of the church and the value of that which we are called to. Jesus spilt his blood for the sake of this work. We ought not to treat it lightly. So the keeping of the watch of yourself and the people of God. Next week, with God's grace being made available, we will look at the wolves that sneak in and tear things up and proceed through the rest of the text. But if we must leave this text for the moment, I leave you with a reminder that he has called us, that we are to speak the whole truth all the time. We are to speak keeping watch over ourselves and keeping watch over the people of God as a whole. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a message, without content that is of precious nature, that we are able to speak concerning the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in the giving of his life for the salvation of our souls. We are thankful for such. And Father, we are thankful again, we declare, for the Apostle Paul and his labors, and especially thankful for how you worked out not only the writing of this, but the providing of it and the preserving it throughout the centuries as to it has come to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be gracious to us, that you'd help us to be faithful in following the example laid out by Holy Scripture here. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord.